You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and place my fingers into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
He is risen. He is risen indeed. Peace Church, I have been anticipating this day. I've been anticipating a day to celebrate with you the resurrection of our Lord, the resurrection of our Savior. This is the reason that we gather. This is the truth that animates us. This is the story that stands not only at the center of history, it stands at the center of the life of the church. It not only stands at the center of the life of the church, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, it stands at the very center of your own life. You realize that your life is not a story that you're writing. You realize that your life is part of a much greater story that God is writing. And that's why we gather here this morning, because he is risen. And this morning, as we talk about Easter, as we look into the resurrection story that we just heard read from John chapter 20, I want us to begin by asking a question. I want you to contemplate a question in your own life. It's a question that for us is central to the story of Easter. It's one of the reasons that we hold on to this story so firmly. And here's my question for you. Can you think of a moment in your life when you lost hope? Can you think of a moment in your life where you lost hope? Maybe not hope for all of life, but maybe hope for a relationship. Maybe you had had a relationship for a time with another person, and you would hope that that person might change. You would hope that eventually your two lives might mesh together. You would hope that maybe you'd spend the rest of your lives together. And maybe at a certain point you realize that's never gonna happen, and hope died. Or maybe hope for a friendship, that that person would be as invested as you have been in that friendship, and you realize that it's never going to happen. Or maybe hope for someone that's close to you who has a struggle, maybe a struggle with addiction, and you've hoped and you've hoped and you've hoped and you've hoped. And there are moments when it seems like they might be coming out of it and defeating it, and then they get sucked right back in again, and hope flickers and dies. Or maybe a hope for your own life. Maybe a hope to lose a few pounds, a hope to get that promotion, a hope to meet that perfect partner. And maybe you've had moments when hope was extinguished. Or maybe you're just a Lions fan. We won't go there. This morning, we're going to take a look at how the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, gives us hope. And this is what we're going to be seeing. Easter offers us unshakable hope in an uncertain world. Would you say that with me? Easter offers us unshakable hope in an uncertain world. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you now, and we open your word together, and we ask in Jesus' name that as we do, Lord, the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might see what you would have us see, that we might behold who you are, that we might draw closer to you. God, I want to pray for hearts that have grown cold, that they would be heated again by the flame of the gospel. Hearts that have drifted would be re-anchored in the hope of the gospel. God, I pray for the hearts that have fallen asleep, that they would be awakened, for hearts that might be here and dead to you this morning. Lord, let them come alive as we look at the story of Easter. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to John chapter 20. You might not have a Bible with you. That's okay. We got plenty of Bibles in the seat racks there in front of you. And if you pull out one of those Bibles and turn to page 1153, you'll be able to follow along this morning. This morning, we're going to be splitting our sermon into two big parts. The first one is that hope is alive. And the second part, that hope demands a response. So let's start with the first part. Hope is alive. Everyone say that with me, would you? Hope is alive. This morning, hope is alive. Christians, when we talk about hope, we're not simply talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about like a vague aspiration that maybe something will happen. We talk about something that is for us an absolute certainty. And we say that in a world where you have many reasons to grow cynical, in a world where there are many reasons to be jaded, in a world where there are lots of reasons to say that institutions fail, that leaders fall short, that claims to truth ultimately end up being proven false, and hope flickers and fades, we say that the Easter story this morning gives us reason to believe that hope is alive. And inside the Easter story, there are three different reasons that we see that hope is alive. Let me talk with you about these three reasons. First one is that death is real, but not final. Death is real, but not final. You know what? If someone is unable to diagnose the severity of a problem, you can't really trust them to provide a solution, can you? If someone's incapable of diagnosing the severity of a problem, you can't really trust them to provide a solution. So you go to the doctor and you have a broken arm and like it's kind of gross. You know what I mean? Like you can see the bone moving around in there. You're in severe pain and you go to the doctor and he hands you 2 aspirin and he says, take these and call me in the morning. I'm sure everything will be just fine. How many of you know you're going for a second opinion? Right? You're going for a second opinion. If you can't diagnose the severity of a problem, you can't provide a solution. Friends, the story of Christianity and the claims of the gospel are not some sort of made-up story that simply make us feel better. They're not some sort of myth that help us try to make sense of our own existence. They're not simply a moral parable that provide us with a better way to live. We believe that the gospel story is about the real world, flesh and mud and blood reality of life. We believe that the gospel story gets to the very crux of the issue of life. And that issue is death. Look at the text this morning. In fact, flip up just a couple verses. We began reading in chapter 20 and verse 1. Look up in the previous chapter, up at verse 40. We read this. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So Jesus has been crucified, taken down off the cross. He's dead. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Everyone say they laid him there. Those are some stark words, aren't they? They laid him there. I've stood with families by gravesides in the final moments before a body is laid to rest. They laid him there. Jesus had breathed his last. Jesus had died. Friends, the gospel does not minimize the problems of this world. It does not minimize the very real issues that we face. And in fact, it zeroes in on the most critical issue that faces every single human being. It's the issue of death. The gospel takes that very real issue very seriously. The question is, Do we seriously reckon with the reality of death? I think for a lot of us, we try to avoid that topic like the plague, don't we? We don't want to think about it. We don't want to face it. We look for 1,000 different ways to put off the reality of contemplating our eventual last moment when we breathe our last. Even worse, many of us, we try to live this life as if we're never going to die. We try to make this life and everything in this life about enjoying this life here and now. We treat this life as if it's absolutely ultimate. And we put Jesus on the back burner. Friends, I want you to think about it for a second. What happens if we subtract Jesus from the storyline of history? I'll tell you something. The plot is very simple. Death wins. If we subtract Jesus from the storyline of history, the reality is that death wins. If all we have to go on is the experience of this life, then it's not a mystery how the story ends. And how many of you know the way a story ends is pretty important, right? I mean, the way a story ends in the end ultimately determines whether it's a good story or a bad story, whether it's a comedy or a tragedy, whether it's inspiring or it's really, really depressing. I mean, I'm thinking Star Wars, okay? I'm not talking about Star Wars that's coming out this Christmas. I'm thinking about Star Wars that came out when I was a kid. I'm thinking about Luke Skywalker. He's on his little podunk planet, and he's on that podunk planet, and he runs into this droid, and on the hard drive of a droid is a video of a beautiful princess, and she says, "Help us, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're our only hope." And he takes the droid, and he finds Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he's trained how to use a lightsaber, and he rescues the princess, and Obi-Wan Kenobi is killed, and he discovers discovers that it's up to him to destroy the Death Star, and this enormous weapon is going to kill the rebel force. And Luke Skywalker, we're brought up to the very climax of the story. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm really sorry. It's still good. Watch it. And we're brought to the very climax of the story, and there is Luke traveling through that channel of the Death Star, and Darth Vader has come in on his tail, and Luke is dialing in, and he's looking at his targeting computer, and the voice of Obi-Wan, his Jedi master, says, "Luke, use the Force." And Luke presses the button, and the targeting computer goes back, and the rebel forces says, "Luke, do you realize you're not using your targeting computer?" And he says, "I know what I'm doing. I have the Force with me." And Luke is getting ready, and he's going to press the button, and suddenly Darth Vader shoots him and blows him into a million bits. If that's how the story ends, it's a pretty lousy story, isn't it? The end of the story has the power, and in fact, in the end, it controls the significance of every moment of the story leading up to that conclusion. And friends, if we subtract Jesus from the equation of our existence, and we try to make life about the here and now, then we're making a big mistake. Because however long we might live, there's something waiting for us at the end. It's a monster. It has an appetite that is insatiable. It consumes everything. It consumes emperors and paupers and kingdoms and empires. It consumes children and old men and young women. It consumes you, and one day it will consume me. Death has the final word if Jesus is removed from the storyline of history, but praise be to God. God understands just how significant this enemy of death really is. Jesus, in fact, faced that great monster called death. Jesus willingly went down into the belly of death, and Jesus rose again, defeating death. Friends, Christianity does not minimize the reality of the things that face us. It understands exactly just how stark the realities are. It understands the realities not only of physical death, but of spiritual death. It understands the realities of all the things that in the end produce death, like sin. And Christianity says that Jesus Christ came into this world. He faced off with the great enemy, that enemy death. And because Jesus triumphed over death, we can say with Jesus, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" To put it a little bit poetically, here's my little modernized, updated version of one of my favorite poems by a guy named John Donne. He says, "Death, be not proud." In other words, death, don't get cocky. "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for you are not so. For those you think you overthrow, don't die, poor death, nor can you kill me. One short sleep passed, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, you will die." Amen? Amen. So the first reason we have to believe that hope is alive is that Christianity doesn't minimize the problems. It understands, fully diagnoses the things that we are up against. And in fact, because it understands and diagnoses the problem, it can treat it fully. And Jesus did. Second thing, the reason that we have to have hope and to believe hope is alive is because the tomb was empty. Because the tomb was empty. You know, Jesus made some pretty incredible claims. Jesus made some pretty incredible claims over the course of his ministry. And if the claims that Jesus made were not true, then we have no reason to regard Jesus as anything more than a misguided man. In fact, Jesus said that himself. Jesus made some incredible claims. Jesus claimed that he was someone who had been prophesied about more than 1,000 years before his birth. Jesus said that there were prophecies that had been given for hundreds of years leading up to his birth. And Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of all those prophecies. Jesus was born into a religious faith of Judaism. And Jesus said to the people, his countrymen and his fellow people who shared that religion, he said, I am the point of your religion. He said, essentially, I am the fulfillment of everything that you have believed. Jesus said more than that. Jesus said, I have the ability and the right to forgive sins. Ultimately, Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh. And the religious leaders who listened to Jesus say these sort of things came up to Jesus and they said to him, you know, you've got to give us some kind of proof. There has to be something you show us that demonstrates to us that you are who you say you are. What can you give us to prove that to us? And Jesus said, I'll give you proof. Here's my proof. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. I'm going to go into the ground. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Jesus called it the sign of Jonah. Because Jonah was an Old Testament prophet who had been swallowed by a fish, had been swallowed in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And Jesus said that that story was a metaphor for what he was going to do literally when he died and went into the ground and 3 days later rose again. So here's my point. In other words, Jesus said, if you want to know whether or not everything that I've claimed is true, if you want to know whether or not that what I'm telling you is true, you need to do one thing. You need to wait and pay attention and watch. Because I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again on the third day. Now, what that tells me is that Christianity is not a religion that's afraid of tough questions. Isn't that good news this morning? You look at religions, and I see religions around the world right now, and I won't go off on a tangent, but there are religions around the world that need to defend their beliefs with guns and bombs. Christianity has usually done its best when it's been subjected to persecution. Because Christianity is a religion that's not afraid of asking tough questions. In fact, this morning in the text, we see some very tough questions being asked. Look at verses 24 through 29. We see that one of the founders of Christianity, one of the fathers of Christianity, Thomas the Apostle, asked some pretty tough questions. Jesus had appeared to the disciples. Thomas had not been there. The disciples told Thomas that Jesus had appeared. And listen to what Thomas says. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. How many of you know never is a big problem. When you say never, you better be ready to eat your words. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord, and to my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Friends, the gospel story is strong enough to take questions. We see Thomas asking some tough questions. And we see Jesus inviting us to ask tough questions. And what we see Jesus telling us in this text is that we have reasons to believe even if we haven't seen with our own eyes Jesus in the flesh. Friends, there are many reasons to believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. I would love to take time to do that. Actually, we had a class a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night where we talked about different proofs for the resurrection. We spent an hour talking about the reasons that you can look in history and see and believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. You can actually see that on our website if you're interested in doing that. Let me just briefly this morning give you 4 historical reasons why we believe the resurrection is not just something you can believe, but something you should believe is true. First, because Jesus really died on a cross. Now, these are 4 facts. We would call them the minimal facts of history. You don't have to be a Christian to believe these things. You can demonstrate these things from history. We see not only in the New Testament documents, but in outside documents that from the very beginning, there is absolute historical proof that there was this man named Jesus Christ and that this man, Jesus Christ, really died on a cross. We have Roman documents, letters going back and forth between different Roman officials talking about this man, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. We know Jesus really died on a cross. Second reason we have to believe is that the disciples believed that Jesus appeared to them. The disciples believed that Jesus appeared to them. We believe, we know that the disciples really believe this because they were willing to die for that belief, right? How many of you know you don't die for something you don't believe to be true? Right? You can die for something that you might mistakenly believe to be true, but you're not willing to die for something that you know is not true. Many people look at this and they say, well, people die for religion all the time. Look at the suicide bombers. Look at people willing to die in war. They're willing to die for things all the time. Well, you can go back. That might be true for people who believe in certain ideas that have been taught to them. But if you go back to the disciples, they were in a unique position, weren't they? Because they weren't just in a position of receiving from mom and dad something that had been told them. They were in a position of actually knowing whether or not this guy was really alive. And they had absolutely nothing to gain, in fact, everything to lose from making the claim. And what we see is that the earliest followers of Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, made a claim that they obviously believed, that not just a few, but many were willing to die for. They believed that Jesus Christ had appeared to them. We also can look and see another reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus' closest followers, that skeptics, and that, in fact, sworn enemies of Jesus were radically changed. And they claim the reason for their transformation was because they had encountered Jesus Christ. You look at Jesus' closest followers, what happened to them the night that Jesus was arrested? Did they hang around and go to battle for Jesus? No. In fact, the guy who was going to lead the early church, Peter, denied Jesus 3 times. Or think about people who were skeptical of Jesus during his ministry. Jesus' own family weren't really sure what he was all about. Or think about a man named Saul, who persecuted, arrested, and helped bring to death people who followed Jesus. You can look at Jesus' closest followers, people who were skeptical of him. You can look at people who wanted to destroy everything that Jesus was about. And you see them having radical life transformation within a very short amount of time. And coming to a place of not only believing in Jesus, but proclaiming his reality. Why? Because they had encountered the risen Jesus Christ. Last one, the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. You know, it's fascinating. You can take a look. You can take a look at the earliest years and decades following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll see that the critics of Christianity raised all kinds of explanations for why the tomb was empty. Some said that the disciples had stolen the body. Some tried to claim he wasn't dead. He crawled out and died somewhere else. I mean, all kinds of crazy explanations for why the tomb was empty. But there's one thing you never find in the historical record. You know what it is? You never find someone saying, oh, there was actually a body still in the tomb. The tomb wasn't empty. What you see is from the very beginning, the proclamation of the empty tomb stood not only at the center of Christianity's witness and confession, it stood at the very center of the critics of Christianity's attempts to undermine it. How many of you know if your enemies acknowledge the empty tomb, there's a pretty good reason to believe the tomb is empty, which leads us back to the question, why was the tomb empty? Because people had met Jesus. And why would they? How do we know that they really met Jesus? Because they were willing to die for that reason. Friends, I'm just giving you a thumbnail sketch. But what we need to understand is much more significant than 3 or 4 or 5 different proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we need to understand is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually gives us the ground for believing that the truth is out there in the first place. Jesus Christ made these amazing claims. If those claims are not true, then we have no reason to follow him. How do we know those claims are true? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And because we know Jesus rose from the dead, we can trust the things that he told us. We can trust the word that he inspired. We have a way to live that is true in a world that is absolutely dominated with reasons for cynicism, We have a reason to hope in a world filled with thousands of self-help manuals that in the end don't produce actual transformation. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a truth that transforms. We have facts, not a fairy tale. I don't know about you. That gives me reason to hope this morning. Amen. A third reason we know that hope is alive is that Jesus is still at work. Jesus is still at work. Look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus said to them, this is in one of his appearances to the disciples. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Friends, this morning we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But we believe more than that. We believe that when Jesus ascended to his Father, that he sent back his Holy Spirit. So in a very real way, Jesus is still at work in this world. Do you believe that this morning? In fact, we believe, this is incredible, think about this for a second, that the same Jesus of Nazareth, who 2,000 years ago stood on hillsides in Judea and proclaimed a new way to live, and proclaimed a salvation for sinners like you and me, we believe that that same Jesus who preached back then is present right here and now, in this very moment. I want to tell you something this morning. If I thought that it was my job to get up and convince people of the truth of the gospel, if I thought it was my job to get up and convince people to live according to the standards of God's word, I would turn in my resignation tomorrow. Because I'm just not that good. I'm not that good. I don't have the ability to do that. And not only that, I'm just not interested in that. This morning, I want you to hear something. There is something here in this place that's more real than great music and more real than an inspiring message. There is the presence of a person. And that person is here and now in the body of Jesus Christ. That person is here and now. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And so the very life of Jesus Christ is in this room this morning. And the very life of Jesus Christ is confronting you this morning. And so I don't know where you're coming from this morning, but I want you to understand something. You're not doing business with a preacher standing up here. You're not just here this morning because mom and dad asked you to come. You're not just here this morning because one of your friends at work said, "Hey, why don't you come to my church and check it out this morning?" I want you to know why you're here this morning. You are here this morning because the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart. And in fact, he's at work in your heart right now. And the Holy Spirit is at work in every heart in this place. And he's bringing us to an important point. And it's the second point that I want to make. I talked about reasons to believe hope is alive. I'm going to conclude with this, that hope demands a response. Everybody say that with me. Hope demands a response. Let's try it one more time. Hope demands a response. You know, it's not enough to hear this message because it's not just meant to inspire us. It's not just meant to give us another little idea that we can put in our put a feather in our cap and go about our everyday life. This message is given to us because God wants to do something in us. I want you to think about two things. First of all, we need to make a connection this morning. The first thing we need to do is make a connection. We need to understand what the resurrection means. We need to connect this fact of history, this fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We need to connect that fact to right here and right now. We need to understand that just that because that happened, our world is a certain kind of place. And the first thing we need to understand is that there's a connection between what Jesus did and the meaning of all of history. And the simplest way to put it is that because Jesus rose from the dead, he's made it absolutely crystal clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to be reconciled to God. There is no other way. We need to connect what Jesus did to our own eternity. That's another thing we need to connect. The fact is that Jesus Christ, more than anyone else, certainly more than any other single part of Scripture, Jesus Christ talked about the reality that we all are going to live forever. That we all one day will stand before God. And it's Jesus, more than any other place in the New Testament, it's Jesus who conveyed the need for every one of us to contemplate that reality. The fact that Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be saved from death, a death that lasts forever. Friends, physical death is nothing compared to the spiritual death of separation from God for eternity. And Jesus talked about that. And there's a connection between the resurrection and our eternity. Jesus has offered us an opportunity. Finally, we need to connect, make a connection between Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the way that we're living here and now. Friends, there are really, in the end, two different ways to live. The gospel is really clear that God is the king and the creator of the universe. The gospel is very clear that inside every one of our hearts, there's like a little throne. And on that throne, the king will sit. And you've got two options of who's going to sit on that throne. The option that makes the most sense in the light of the resurrection is to allow Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of your heart, to rule your life, to direct your steps, to demand your obedience, your love. He's shown himself to be a worthy king who was willing to lay down his life to make slaves into sons, to turn rebels into citizens. And he invites us to live in that life if we're willing to make him the king. The other way that we can live is if we sit on the throne of our hearts. And Jesus tells us this morning that there are no in-betweens. So the question is, how are you living this morning? I'm not interested in how often you end up in church. I'm not interested in whether or not you know the right religious language. I'm not interested in any of those things. I'm interested in who's really on the throne of your heart. And does your life reflect the fact that Jesus Christ is your king? You need to make a connection this morning. Because Jesus Christ has made it clear that he is the exclusive way. That when we come to Jesus, when we come to this moment, in fact, right now, in this very moment, you are at the crossroads. And you need to connect who Jesus is and what he's done to this very moment and make a decision. Who is going to be the king? And that leads me to the second thing that you need to do. You need to make a decision. You need to ask yourself a question. What am I going to do with this gospel? What am I going to do with this good news? Now, I believe there are a lot of people this morning who are sitting here and you've said, I've made my decision. I'm following Jesus the King. If that's you this morning, say amen real loudly. Amen. Amen. If you've made that connection, you've said, Jesus is going to be the King of my life. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to other people for a few moments. Okay? I want to talk to some other people because there's two other people that are sitting in this room. Some of us need to make another kind of decision. You need to make a decision this morning. You need to understand that whatever you end up doing, you're making a decision this morning. Everyone is making a decision. If you're following Jesus, keep persevering. If you're not following Jesus this morning, you can make one of two decisions. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to make a decision to say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and come here in front of everybody, but I am going to pray. I am going to invite you to make a response to Jesus Christ. I am going to invite you, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, to raise your hand, not for me, but because it takes a little bit of guts to declare your alliance to Jesus Christ. So if you're ready to do that this morning, I want you to make a decision. I don't want you to wait till tomorrow. I don't want you to wait till later today. I want you today to say, I'm ready to make Jesus my king. You might be here this morning and say, you know what, I'm not ready for that. If I'm honest with myself, I still have some questions. If that's you this morning, I want you to go to the back of the worship center at the end of this service. And I want you to see three different resources back there. One's really short. that digs into what I just talked about. There are two ways to live. One tells the story of a man who was an atheist, a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, who asked some really tough questions about Jesus. It's called The Case for Christ. The other is a more in-depth look at Christian worldview by a man named Greg Kuchel called The Story of Reality. If you're at a point of still asking questions this morning, I would encourage you, don't leave here still asking questions. Leave here with resources that will help you get answers. All right, I'm going to close. Now's the moment. Now's the time. Let's make a decision. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now. Lord, as Christians, we stand amazed. Lord, those of us who follow you, Jesus, who know you, Jesus, we love you. And we stand amazed this morning that you would come into this world, that you would die for us, that you, the King, would come in and willingly sacrifice yourself for us. And God, we want to pray in Jesus' name that this morning that we would no longer live half-hearted lives, Lord, if we have been. God, if we're believers this morning, let us go deeper into fellowship with you. Let us love you more than we ever have. Let us be more passionate for you than we ever have been. God, let us reach out to a world that needs to hear about you. God, I want to pray for those who might still have questions this morning. Father, I pray they would not be content to stand up and walk out. God, Lord Jesus, you said that the reality of the gospel is written in the pages of history. I pray they would take time to study and to learn and to ask those questions. And finally, Lord, I want to pray right now for those who are in a place where they're ready to say, I want to make Jesus my King. God, maybe they've been coming to church but playing religious games. Lord, maybe they've been in church and then out of church and then in church and then out of church and they show up and, Lord, year after year they say, okay, I need to do something. Lord, maybe this is the first time they've darkened the door of a church building. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that they would make a decision. Right now they would make a decision to say, I want to live for Jesus. I want to receive what only Jesus could do, his sacrificial death on my behalf. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you this morning, I don't want you to hesitate. I don't want you to wait. I'm not going to drag this out. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand real high. Amen. 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 Father, we come before you now, and we just want to thank you for those who have made that decision right now in Jesus' name. Lord, you said to take up your cross, Lord, not to hesitate to follow you. And so, God, I want to thank you that they're willing to do that. And I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would move in their hearts. God, as they take some moments to pray with some people at the end of the service, I ask in Jesus' name that you would move in their lives and that you would lead them into the journey of following you. And now this morning, Jesus, we thank you for the hope that you give us through the gospel. And we ask in your precious name that we all would live with the awareness that hope is alive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.